Good morning.
Morning.
Got my Diet Pepsi, so I'm all set to start. Although if I kick it over by mistake, it'll lose all the fizz, and then I refuse to drink it. Today's sermon is going to be, What Did Jesus Do? The Gospel. But I wanted to start off with a little excursion, because this week I ran into something that I think would be a good example in a few ways about Christian apologetics. How many here know Stephen Colbert? Stephen Colbert is on the Comedy Channel, used to do The Daily Show with Jon Stewart. Always thought he was funny. Not that I always agreed with what he was making fun of, but I always thought he was funny. And he does have his own show, which occasionally I tune into. I happen to run into this video for some other reason, but you've also heard of, if you've heard my sermons before, of Bart Ehrman, the happy agnostic, probably the most famous agnostic that there is out there. He chairs the religious studies at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. He's a biblical scholar who now appears to spend all his time trying to debunk the Bible and Christianity. Well, he was on Colbert's report, the Colbert Report, I think within the last week. And I believe from watching it, he's been on it before and probably was given a hard time before, but I imagine he thought it was going to be a friendly interview. I mean, Colbert, if you look at his stuff, I don't know about his faith, but the reality is he's probably not what you would consider a Christian fundamentalist comedian. So he probably thought he was going to get a welcome kind of, or be welcomed on it. The problem is Colbert basically ate him alive. And even though I can't say that I really support what Colbert did, because as I pointed out to Mikey, the same method could be used to make a Christian biblical scholar look like an idiot. He did have a few things which I think we can learn from an apologetic standpoint. So the things we can learn from Colbert's approach in why is the Bible a big fat lie and I am an idiot for believing it. Number one, stick with the important facts. It's very easy to spend an entire discussion talking about the minor stuff when in reality, before you invest time in those, you have to establish the basic facts. In discussing whether John was the only gospel writer who spoke of Jesus as divine, or whether Son of God actually was a term for divinity, Colbert asked, what is the son of a duck? A duck. Then he made the point, if it walks like a duck, and it quacks like a duck, and it raises the dead like a duck, it's a duck. Now, obviously, with his humor, mind you, but the reality is he stuck with a big point. The fact is, if Jesus was resurrected, then everything he claimed and every claim he has on us, on you, has been validated. Stick with the big facts first. Second, don't allow people to bombard you with a whole bunch of supposed discrepancies. When Ehrman tried to point to the conflicting accounts of Jesus' crucifixion, Colbert asked Ehrman if all the Gospels do mention Christ was crucified. When Ehrman confirmed that, Colbert asked, and this is a quote, aren't you kind of bearing the lead then? Aren't you nitpicking by saying that he, Jesus, said this thing in one and that thing in another? The point is that Ehrman was quibbling about minutia when, as Colbert states, ready? Banner headline is, God dies. Don't let them get you on the little things when in reality the big thing is important. Finally, different folks have different focuses. Now, after Ehrman then explained how the Gospels give conflicting views of Jesus' time on the cross, Colbert provided an interesting parable about four blind men in a jungle who fall into a pit that an elephant has already stumbled into. What is that thing in here with us? So much greater than we are. Now, most of you are already aware of the parable that's behind it, the old blind men touching an elephant. But he made it a little effective with this. He says, isn't it just possible that you are missing the point and that Jesus is an elephant? Of course, people laughed at that point. But he went on and said, so it wasn't totally blasphemous, an elephant that is so big that each of these four men could only see part of him? Don't let anybody make you respond as if the Bible is one book written by one author in one year. It is 66 books written by about 40 authors over 1,500 years, and the last one was penned 1,900 years ago. Additionally, it isn't a single literary form. It has poetry, it has narrative, it has apocalypse, It's got all kinds of different literary forms. So it shouldn't surprise anyone that it takes some effort to understand what is said in context. And it should amaze everybody that its themes are continuous throughout. Now, before I return to my regularly scheduled program, after Colbert's elephant punchline, the crowd got pretty wild, and Ehrman was speechless. And I do feel bad for him. Like I said, it is unfair, but I guess one could argue you don't go on that. Like, if I went on there, I wouldn't expect anything better. But to wrap it up, Colbert asked, "I tell you what, why don't we both die and let God settle it?" Ehrman responded, "That will be fine with me. Let's all pray that both of them are with us in heaven for eternal life." Now, what did Jesus do, the gospel? As with anything, you got to define it first. So, what is the gospel? Now, before I define what the gospel is, I want to look at Galatians 1, 6 through 9, if people want to turn to that. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, because why should we care again? Why is it so important that we understand what the definition of the gospel is? And if you can turn there, we will find out why, because especially in the New Testament, there's not a whole accursed language, right? In the Old Testament, you see a lot of abomination language and those type of things. But in the New Testament, not a whole bunch. So if you've had a chance to look there, you'll find it says, Paul speaking to the Galatians, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you who want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed, as we have said before. So now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Clearly it is not a minor infraction to distort the gospel." Now, short definition, very simple definition. Gospel means good news. That's such a good definition, actually. It's interchangeable. If you hear good news, you're talking about the gospel. If you hear gospel, you're talking about the good news. But what's included in the gospel? What is the good news about? What is it, just Jesus? So, during my time at Liberty University, I did do a paper on the gospel and the sermons in Acts. But to properly do that, first I had to define what a sermon was. Because if somebody says something quickly, is it a sermon talking between two people? But I also had to define what gospel was. And I'm going to read you part of it. I'm going to lead out the scriptures, but I'll have this online if you want to see the scriptures that I actually point to in it. As Bach notes, nothing is more precious to evangelicals than the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. In that single statement, Bach not only communicates the importance of the gospel, but he, perhaps unintentionally, touches on two of the gospel's essentials, Jesus Christ and salvation. Is that it, however? If Jesus and salvation are preached, has the core of the good news been covered? Although the core essential, Jesus Christ, is included, a review of Scripture shows the gospel to be much more encompassing. Prior to Jesus' death and resurrection, the good news is most tied to the kingdom message. You guys have heard that throughout the Gospels, right? Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. But even then, Christ is explicitly included in the good news. And by the way, in those couple mentions where I have a whole bunch of Scripture, so do look online if you're interested. After Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension, the kingdom message is not lost, but Christ, his work, and the proper response to it became central. Wetmore focuses on six passages he says specifically reveal the content of the gospel message and are important because they are written with the express purpose of stating content. And again, the references are in there. Based on these verses, Wetmore states that the essential themes of the gospels are Jesus Christ, his humanity, his death via the cross, his resurrection, humanity's sinful state, and we shouldn't lose track of that, by the way, a need for belief, salvation, justification, reconciliation, and eternal life, the gospel is given in the scriptures, and we must be continually reminded of the gospel. A review of the use of the word gospel in the phrase good news throughout the Bible also adds obedience, judgment, peace, heaven, Christ's glory, Christ's post-resurrection appearances, the resurrection of the saved, Christ's lordship, grace, repentance, turning from idols, and as mentioned before, the kingdom. That's quite an inclusive list, huh? And I could show you guys kind of a This is the paper, should anybody want to get bored by it. But this is where I went through and actually had gone through Scripture and then went through Acts looking at the sermons. And every one of those, if you look up good news and gospel, everything I listed there is part of the gospel. Now, I racked up my definition saying, in summary, the essentials of the gospel are Jesus Christ, His death, His resurrection, and salvation based on His work. It is not that other portions of the good news are unimportant, just that they flow from those fundamentals. Right? Now, the good news about Jesus. I promised you last time that I would not go along with my sermon, but I can also promise you that if I just, in the book of John alone, and that's what I did, I went through John and had my little handy notebook on the airplane, if in John alone I started listing all the good news that we can see in there, it would take hours. Instead, I'm going to focus on two main features. Feature number one, I am. Not me, I am. Jesus, I am. If you look in the book in John, and I recommend this, just go through. I was hoping during the series to read through all four Gospels every time, every month. Been trying to be satisfied with just one Gospel, although I feel a little like I'm not doing enough. But I went through John. Go through a Gospel every once in a while and just see how it flows, the themes you get. But one of the themes you do get in John is I am. As John MacArthur notes in his study Bible that I have over there, 23 times in all we find our Lord's meaningful I am. But we're only going to look at 8 of these pretty quickly. First of all, John, and we'll look at a couple to look up, but don't worry, I'll read them to you so I don't have to do all of them. First of all, John 6:35 says that Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He is the bread of life that will make it so you and I will never hunger. Jesus is the light of the world, John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He is the light of the world who gives the light of life. Jesus is the door to the sheep, John 10, verses 7 through 9. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, and I like that when he says that. A lot of people, you know, when a used car salesman tells you honestly, you want to get worried. But when Jesus says, truly, truly, you know he's going to make a very important point. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to him. He's talking about us. Thieves and robbers have spoken to us before and we didn't listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He is the door that opens to salvation. Right after that, he says, Jesus is the good shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He is a shepherd who loved us so much that while we were still sinners, he died for us. What's that a reference to? Crucifixion. While we were still sinners, he died for us. What scripture is that? Romans 5:8. It's part of the, has anybody ever heard of the way of leading somebody to repentance through the quote-unquote Roman road? In Romans, there's a bunch of scriptures where it says everybody's a sinner and it talks about him dying for us and all that stuff. And that's one of those in the Roman road, that while we were still sinners, the shepherd laid his life down for us. And it's one thing to lay your life down for a good man. It's another thing to lay your life down for us. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Well, that was to him. Do you believe this? He is the giver of eternal life, who will replace our perishable bodies with imperishable, our mortal bodies with immortal. Now, I do want you to look up this next one. John 14, verse 6. Many of you already know it, but I'd like you to look it up. So please go to John chapter 14, verse 6. The reason I want you to look this up is because this one ties feature 1 to feature 2. So that's why I want you to look this one up, and there's another one that ties it also, but let's look this up, John 14, verse 6, and then leave your Bibles open because we're going to zoom over to John 15, verse 1 afterward. So in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one, that's an absolute statement, by the way, folks, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. He is not only the way, the truth, and the life. In him, we see the fullness of the Father. So a lot of times people hear the beginning, they make that argument about there's no other path to God, and they're right. The only path to God is through Jesus. But they, I would say, lose the punchline. When you see Jesus, who do you see? You see God, right? Now go to John chapter 15, verse 1, please. Are we there? Quick page turn. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. He is the vine that gives us life, that allows us to bear fruit. But notice also, is he doing it alone? Is he the only one that's concerned about us? Who else is concerned about us? The Father. Again, we can focus so much on Jesus, we forget the Father. But most importantly, out of feature one, out of the I am statements, is John chapter 8, verses 58 through 59. So let's go ahead and turn there. John chapter 8, verses 58 through 59. And we know this one's important because it was one of the times that they immediately wanted to stone Jesus. And you know that if the sinless Son of God got people that mad, he must have said something very true. So John chapter 8, verses 58 through 59. Most importantly, Jesus is I am. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, there it is again, right? Truly, truly. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. He is God. I am is the name God gave for himself at the burning bush with Moses. If you look back at Exodus 3, verses 13 through 14. I'm sorry, verses 13 through 14. I think it's time for that Diet Pepsi. What he was claiming there was nothing less. Before, trust me, he said plenty of other things before that the Jews knew were a claim to divinity. But at that point, he tore off all kind of covers and, you know, veils and all that and basically claimed to be God. Or not basically, did claim to be God. Now, at this point, I feel I'm shorting you because going through the book of John, there was so much good news. For instance, did you know that Jesus specifically prayed for you and for me? I'm not talking about how he prayed, and by praying for his disciples, he was implicitly praying for us. I'm saying he literally prayed for you and for me. If you look at John 17:20, don't have to do it now, but look after. Look at John 17:20. You can see where Jesus specifically spoke to you. Problem is, the sermon would never get over, so I'm not going to do that. But we know if you look at Jesus' words, his actions, and technically it's part of actions, but also the people he was willing to associate with, there's so much good news in all the Gospels, but in John alone. Feature number two, and this is what I think is the most important part of the Gospel, Jesus and the Father are one. We don't want to lose that. Jesus and the Father are one, and I do think that John makes it clearest. So let's look at John chapter 12, verse 45. John chapter 12, verse 45. And then we will go to John 14, 8 through 11, and then I'll make you stop flipping pages and wrap things up. So John chapter 12, verse 45. And see, this is where you want to put the emphasis that it has in Scripture, and that's why, kids, when you read books, you should pretend you're in the book, because then it gives more excitement than monotone. You know, take, for instance, if I start off like most kids start off, right? And Jesus cried out and said. Do you think it sounded like that? Nick? Do you think it sounded like that? Do you think Jesus went, and Jesus cried out and said? Do you think he said it like that? No. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into this world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Who do we see when we see Jesus? God. Him who sent me. Who sent Jesus? God. Let's go ahead and do the division. We'll do the Trinity division. Which part of the Godhead sent Jesus? The Father. Now, Jesus went willingly, so they all sent. But in the mindset of the people, in the mindset of the Jews, the Father sent him. And Jesus was saying, if you have seen me, who did you see? Him who sent me. You saw the Father. Now, let's turn to John chapter 14, verses 8 through 11. And this one, I think, is probably the most poignant one, because this is where I see Jesus with a bit of a tear in his eye. Philip asks him a question. And after all this time, Jesus, I think, is disappointed that he has to answer it. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Okay, this is, by the way, we know that, well, let's be careful. The Gospels aren't necessarily chronological, but there's a good chance that Jesus has already made the other statement. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. When you've seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. Now, sometimes that could almost be too up in the clouds to figure out, right? Oh, so he says that, but I still know that the Father is the God up there that's waiting to judge us. And if it weren't for Jesus, we'd all be damned, right? How about this one? John 16:26. You don't have to flip there. I promise to stop working your hands out. In that day, this is Jesus speaking, in that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you. Let me say that again. Ready? In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you. When you see Jesus, you have seen the Father, and the Father himself loves you as further proof that there's no difference. The best news, the greatest part of the gospel, is that whoever has seen Jesus has seen the Father, a Father who loves us himself, not some angry God who would strike us down for the most minor infraction if it weren't for Jesus pleading on our behalf with his blood. The Father who loves us himself. And that is so important because in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Knowing the only true God and the truth about his character is where we get eternal life. I don't want you to lose that. If you don't know God, you can't be saved. Because if you have misconceptions about him, you are not worshiping the true God. And it is belief, which is the same word as trust, which is the same word as faith, that gets us, thanks to Jesus, into heaven. So the punchline is this. When you look at all I've listed about the gospel, what's the most common single word you've heard? One word. It begins with J. Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. Everything flows. It's not that more things aren't included. Either that or I lied to my professor when I wrote my paper, right? But everything flows from Jesus. You can see everything in Jesus. The gospel included judgment. I know some people might say, well, that's not good news. Well, you know what? If you're somebody whose child has been raped, then perhaps it is good news that there will be justice someday, right? Everything flows from Jesus. He is the gospel. We can look at him. We can see again in what he said and what he did. And it's very important to me who he associated with. He would sit down with any one of us. He would call David, who killed a guy because of an adulterous affair, a man after his own heart. He is the gospel. We can be saved. Now, one final thought. There's an African-American spiritual, Get on Board, Little Children, and these are a few portions of it. It says, the gospel train's a-comin', I hear it just at hand, I hear the car wheel rumbling and rolling through the land. Get on board, little children. Get on board, little children. Get on board, little children. There's room for many more. The fare is cheap and all can go. The rich and poor are there. No second class aboard this train. No difference in the fare. The good news includes the fact that there is room for many a more on a gospel train whose engineer is God, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We know that for sure because that God was made manifest in Christ. Now, I would like to ask you this. Will you invite others to join you on that train by sharing with them the truth about God as shown in Jesus? And that way, they can provide the only fare required, and that is trust in the Father, trust in God.